Let's begin reading in Acts 8. I'm going to get this right in a minute. Acts 7. I was right the first time. Acts 7. We're not going to go back to the context of this stoning of Stephen, how it took place and why. Just suffice it to say that he had roused up the religious powers. He was preaching that Jesus, that they had crucified, like the other preachers, apostles, and those who had crucified him hated that message, as we can well understand. And that's what led to what we're about to read right now. It's coming to a climax. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Man, they were in a rage of insanity, weren't they? But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost and looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God." Now, Stephen's about to be stoned. He's about to die. His skull's about to be crushed. But he doesn't change his message. He's being stoned for what he had preached, but he goes ahead and gives it to him even plainer. "I see the Son of God standing on the right hand of God." Verse 57. Then they cried. That didn't sit too well with them, did it? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. We don't hear this. And ran upon him with one accord. But you know what? Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, that place of power and authority, that place reserved for only one, himself, all their rage, all their acts to prevent it didn't change a thing. All their gnashing of teeth, all their rocks that they could hurl, didn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, and he's still standing there at the right hand of God with all power. Verse 58. They cast him out, that is Stephen. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the first mention we have of Saul, Paul of Tarsus. You've heard talk about first impressions. So what's your impression of this young man if we didn't know what we already know about him? They laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Why Saul didn't hurl the stones himself, I do not know. I've read speculation about why, perhaps due to his age or something. But I guarantee you, it wasn't because he didn't want to, was it, John? He did all he could. He said, "I'll tell you what, I might not be allowed to join you in the stoning for whatever reason, but let me hold your cloaks. Let me pick up a stone for you. Let me root you on." Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a contrast that is from where we began at verse 54. This crowd, these religious zealots, these blind leaders of the blind, trying to stop their ears, gnashing upon Stephen with their teeth, getting ready to hurl stones, telling a young man named Saul, "Would you hold our cloaks so nothing can hinder us from throwing it as hard as we can?" Now picture that, and now picture this. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Could there be more difference in two pictures? That's the difference in the children of this religious world and a true child of God. They carry on. They vomit out their profanity. But the children of God are still children of God. And when the time comes, when Christ calls them home, no matter what means he may do so, they just fall asleep in the arms of Jesus Christ, despite everyone else that tries to change it. I was leaving the hotel room this morning. Robin came over to the house before I did. And as I was leaving, I passed the desk there in the lobby. There was a lady there named Benji, a black woman. I've dealt with her for years on the phone when I would make reservations for the preachers that were here. And she's always been so courteous and always gives us when she said, when I remember the first time I called her and said, "This is Pastor Chris. I've got some fellas coming down." "Oh, Pastor, okay. We'll give y'all a discount." I said, "Well, we'll take it." But just very nice lady. But I'd never seen her before until a couple mornings ago. But anyway, she was on duty as I walked through the lobby. And I said, "Well, Miss Benji, I'm good morning to you. I'm going to go to the house now. I know I got cleaned up, but I'm going to go put on a suit and go preach." She said, okay, that's good. "What are you preaching on this morning?" she said. I said, "Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. Verse 56, behold," Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God." "It's like this, Benji," Stephen seemed to say, "you go ahead and throw your stones. It doesn't matter to me because I'm going home." Benji said, "Ooh, that sounds like a good one. Go preach it." I said, I'm going to try. The title of the message is Stephen's Going Home Service. Now, Bobby, you know when you post these on Free Grace, they need a title and a text. I mean, you can't just put something up blank. But I hadn't decided on the title until this morning. And I looked at that and I thought, well, is that a good title? That might not be appropriate because a going home service, that's what the brochure for Brother Don Fortner's funeral service said. Bold black letters, Don Fortner's going home service. Same way with Lindsay Campbell, Lindsay's going home service. And I thought, but this is somewhat different. It wasn't in an assembly of people who loved him. People who would miss him terribly, especially God's people, especially the church. That wasn't the case here with Stephen. So is that a good title? Then I thought a little more about it. I believe it is. It wasn't a formal service by no means. Of course not. It was attended not by friends but by enemies. There wasn't a friend in the bunch. Except one. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It was attended by the Son of God. That's what Stephen said. "I see the Son of God." "Oh, we can't stand that." "Well, let me repeat it. I see the Son of God." It was attended by Jesus Christ himself. And Stephen saw Jesus Christ with his arms wide open saying, "Come on. Come on off. Come on up here and be with me. Welcome to glory." And Stephen fell asleep in the arms of Jesus Christ. In verse 58 here, we briefly mentioned it. But in verse 58, we have another example. And this encouraged me. Oh, I've read this many times. But this encouraged me to be reminded of it. I needed encouragement in this matter of lost loved ones, lost sons, daughters, grandchildren, as with you. But verse 58, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Now we have the privilege of knowing what God would do with Saul. I mean, if we stopped here, if this is all we ever heard about Saul, we would think, what a scoundrel. What a lowlife. What a horrible young man. Wonder what became of him. Well, we know what became of him. If you were just standing there looking at this young man, and someone eased up next to you and said, let me tell you, you see that young man over there? You see him cursing? You see that young man that hates it? Don't say Jesus, or don't mention Jesus of Nazareth around. He'll slap you in the face. But let me tell you something. What if I told you that that young man there holding their cloaks and just like a cheerleader, throw another one, hit his head. What if I told you that he's a trophy of God's grace? What would you think of that? Would you believe that? Would you even believe that? It's almost too hard to believe. And nobody believes that. I think it was Don that used to say, except a fool and a Christian. But this is another example of what we read in God's Word. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Am I the only one that feels like I need reminded of that? I don't think so. I believe every father, every mother, everyone who has a friend, relation, a husband, wife, whatever the case may be, parents, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ need to be reminded of that. Does his grace still abound? Is Jesus Christ still mighty to save? Is Jesus Christ still the same yesterday and today and forever? Can Jesus Christ, no matter how far that prodigal son or daughter may wander, no matter how deep they may fall into the pit of their own depravity and sin, the arm of God Almighty is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, Lord, remind me of that. Give me a fresh application of that precious, precious truth, because I need it. I need it, honestly. Probably need it more than anybody else here. Because I see him wonder. And one, it's like the messengers of Job. The tales about their circumstances, one after the other, they just get worse and worse. And I'm tempted to think there's just not much hope. Just not much hope. And there wouldn't be, except for this, where sin abounded. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. This reminds me, this glimpse at Saul of Tarsus here at the stoning of Stephen, at Stephen's homecoming, homegoing. It reminds me of what happened one time when our Lord was going to the house of a ruler. This is in Luke chapter 8. You can turn there if you like. In Luke chapter 8, you know the story. It's very familiar. Verse 41. This is what you might call, and this glimpse at Saul of Tarsus is sort of a reminder to me of what happened here. What happened in our Lord's life many, many times while he was here. Grace by the wayside, so to speak. He's on his way to grant grace, life, power, and mercy to the daughter of Jairus. And while he goes, he's stopped. He's interrupted. But look at verse 41 here in Luke 8. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He wasn't just an ordinary Joe. He's somebody. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. He was desperate now. He was desperate. I don't know who else he might have gone to seeking help, but he was desperate. Now he's ready to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42, for he had only one daughter, just one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. She was on death's bed. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, if that wasn't enough to slow him down, I mean, there was a multitude of people. Jairus' daughter is dying. There's no time to waste. If this multitude, this press that he couldn't hardly move through, was not enough to slow him down, here comes a woman, look at verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Can you imagine the thoughts of this grieving father as he stood by watching all this? I mean, he goes from the mountaintop to the lowest valley, I imagine. Because when Jesus, in answer to his request, would you come to my house? I've got one daughter and she's dying. She's all I've got and she's dying. And Jesus begins to follow him. Oh, he thinks, well, there may be hope. There's hope. He's coming. He didn't refuse me. At least he's coming. He's coming to my house. Oh, what an honor. What an honor. He doesn't have to, but he's doing it. No sooner, it seems, than they got started, Christ has stopped. He stopped in his tracks. By the throng, by the press, and then by this poor woman. Again, I ask you, can you imagine the thoughts in the mind of this grieving father? All hope, I imagine, he thought, is gone now. And look down here at verse 49. While the Lord was dealing with this woman that he healed as only he could, who fell down before him confessing that he had healed her, he says, go your way. Your face made you whole. Go in peace. And while this was taking place, verse 49, while he was yet speaking those words, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Wow. What a message. Thy daughter is dead. Why bother now? Don't waste your time or his time anymore. She's dead. She's dead. Now, even a minute before this, if he'd have got here a minute before this, perhaps there was reason to hope. But not now. It's pointless to continue to the house of Jairus because she's dead. But was all hope gone? Was all hope gone? Was there not even a glimmer of hope left? Let me answer that this way. Yes, all hope is gone. She's dead. Go get the high priest and let him stand before that cold corpse of that young child and say, arise and see what happens. Go get all the doctors of divinity in town and get them around her and shout and throw dust in the air and speak in tongues and do all kinds of other religious foolishness and see what happens. She's still dead. She's dead. And she's going to stay dead. Unless Jesus Christ is everything he said he was. Unless Jesus Christ, there's hope for her even now, though she's dead. Unless Jesus Christ was an imposter. Like young Saul here was convinced that he was. If he was really not the Son of God, if he really did not have all power in heaven and earth like he claimed, and if what he said to another broken-hearted one at another gravesite, at another tomb, unless this was a lie, then all hope is gone. When he said to grieving Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Lord, my brother's been dead 4 days. Don't roll away the stone. You won't be able to stand the smell. I am the resurrection and the life, he said to her. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now let's bring it on down to where the rubber meets the road. You believe that, John Copeland? You really believe that? That's what he asked Martha. Believest thou this? Believest thou that? You believe that? You believe what I'm telling you is true? Do you really believe I'm who I say I am? Now Martha, She was a believer. She was a believer. But on this occasion, her face seemed to waver a little bit because she thought the Lord was talking about the resurrection at the last day, up in the sky in the sweet by and by. And it didn't seem to offer any comfort to her aching heart at that very moment. I know he'll rise again, Lord, in the resurrection at the last day. And the Lord said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about right now. The resurrection, the life is standing right in front of you. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. There's a good article by Brother Henry Mahan along this line in your article. It's brief. I took it from a message he preached in 87 or whatever. But that portion of it said, salvation. I've learned this, Henry said, reflections of 60 years. I think I heard Henry preach one, reflections of 80 years one time in Danville. But he was 60 when he preached that message. And he said, one thing I've learned, salvation is in a person. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a decision. Salvation is not in Arminian doctrine. Salvation is not in Calvinistic doctrine. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, Larry, everybody knows that. They do not either. Most professing Christians don't know that. They're trusting what they did for Jesus instead of what Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has done for them. I want to know him, don't you? I want to know him. I'm not taking your word for it. I love you, Robin. You're my wife. But I'm not taking your word that I'm a believer. I'm not going to take your word. You don't know. I want to know him. I want to really know him. I don't want to know him by secondhand knowledge. When I was a young boy living up that holler, y'all getting tired of hearing that about the holler? But I had two older brothers, two younger brothers. There was nine of us at home. My daddy was a coal miner. He didn't make much money. Not in those days. And man, how they fed and clothed us. I look back and my father, anytime somebody mentioned that, they'd say, Jim, JB, how do you manage? He said, go ask their mother. She's the one who handles that. I don't know how she does. But when another school year rolled around, we didn't go and buy new clothes. No, if one of my oldest brother's clothes that were wore out fit me, that's what I wore. That's what I wore. Hand-me-downs. Well, that was okay. That was okay, but I don't want to hand-me-down religion. I don't want to base my hope of glory on a second-hand knowledge. I don't want to try to wear the garments of another man, like Saul, like David said concerning Saul when he said, I'll go out and fight that big mouth Goliath, and they tried to suit him up in armor. David said, I can't function in this. This is just not me. And he took it off. Give me my sling, and I'll pick up some stones on the way. Oh, no. I want to know Christ myself, and I want to be wrapped in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want, when my time comes to leave this world, to be able to say by God's grace, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and have the same blessed experience, the same sweet assurance of seeing Christ with arms wide open saying, welcome home. Welcome home. Is that an exaggeration? Am I expecting too much? No, that's the promise of God. That's what the great shepherd promised, didn't he, Billy? I'm never going to leave you. When that time comes, when you've reached the final day, hour, moment of walking through that valley, when that journey comes to an end, I will be with you. I've been with you the whole time. I've been with you the whole time. Thank God. Looky here at verse 50. I'm still in Luke chapter 8. But there it is. There it is. Oh, there's that wondrous interjection. There's that marvel of mercy introduced once again with that little word, but. All hope is gone. Don't trouble the master. Don't waste your time. Your daughter's done died. But. And they would have been exactly right. I would have said the same thing, wouldn't you, Terry? If I'd heard the message, if I'd been at the house and watched that young girl die, I'd have went, Jairus, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. That seems like a natural reaction, except for this. Verse 50, but. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Fear not." Oh, how often he says that to us, doesn't he? Because we're so fearful so much of the time. But he says, "Fear not." Just like he told Martha, "Believe only, and she shall be made whole." We know how it ended, don't we? We know how this story ended. Jesus Christ, just exactly like he told Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I have power, just like God has power. When they hear my voice, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, those that are dead are going to raise up. Those who are dead physically, which was only a picture of those who are dead spiritually. You hath he quickened, who were dead." Dead. You'd still be dead. You might be sitting in religion, but you'd still be dead. You wouldn't know God, as Don said, from a goose. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. We know how this story ended here in Luke 8. The Lord goes into that chamber while they're mourning, and says, "Weep not, she's not dead but sleepeth." And they started laughing at him, started mocking him. Are you serious? Who is this man? But you know what happened? You know exactly what happened. And what we read here concerning Saul of Tarsus, this young man, to me is another example of what happened there. But God is able to save to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus Christ is all that come unto God by him. He's God Almighty. He'll do whatever he wants to do. And again, back to Saul of Tarsus here in Acts 7. Sometime after this, not long after this, I don't think it was long, Saul of Tarsus meets his match. He's got a salad bag full of warrants on his way to Damascus, and he meets not Jesus the imposter, not Jesus the deceiver, but Jesus Christ the mighty God, and Saul comes down. What a testimony. This same young man holding the cloaks of those who are stoning Stephen afterwards said, "I don't want to know nothing among anybody save Jesus Christ and him crucified." At one time he hated that name. Now he says, "I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to preach anything else but Jesus Christ." What a change. What a change. In Galatians 1, he said, y'all know how I lived. It was common knowledge. This thing wasn't done in a corner. I didn't try to cover it up. Y'all all know the kind of man I was. Y'all know how I persecuted the church. Y'all know that I wasted it. Y'all know that I did everything I could to just stamp it out of existence. But, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. What a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is at this very moment, as we gather here, at this very moment, is that one who stands at the right hand of God, exactly where Stephen saw him, having all power. If not, he wouldn't be at the right hand of God, would he? He wouldn't be at the right hand of God. He wouldn't have that place of honor if he didn't deserve it. Isn't that what God told him? Is it in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth were gathered together against Christ, against God's Son. God said, "I'll just laugh and scorn." And after Christ accomplished all he came to do, he said, I'll sit you at, come up here, son. Sit at my own right hand. Sit at my own, until I make all your enemies your footstool." If you had heard of a king, and he had a son, a prince, who he'd sent out to fight a war, to confront an enemy of his father's kingdom, and he marches out with these soldiers and all those things, and he's, what a picture, The Father's sending His Son. The Prince is going out to meet this enemy. He's leading the charge. He's at the head of this thing. But He doesn't come back. Now think about that. What if that Prince didn't come back? Months pass, years pass, and He doesn't come back. Now what would you conclude? He failed. He didn't come back to the Father's house. He didn't come back to His King's kingdom, His Father's kingdom. He must have failed. He must have been overcome. If Jesus Christ is not right now sitting on the right hand of God, after He came to this earth to accomplish all that God Almighty gave Him to do, if He didn't obtain eternal redemption for His people, if He didn't put away their sins, if He wasn't made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, He wouldn't be at the right hand of God right now. He wouldn't be there. That means He failed. The very fact, brothers and sisters in Christ, is at this moment He stands at the right hand of God, the Son of God, our Prince, He succeeded. That tells me that He succeeded. He obtained our eternal redemption. That's what Stephen saw. That's what this means. When you see Christ standing at the right hand of God, that means He did everything that He came here to do. And that also means that one day soon, just as He prayed, "Father, I will also that all those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am." That must be answered. Billy, that must be answered. "Father, I will." And that's His Father's will too. That's why He went back to glory. "I'm preparing a place for You. And if I do, I'm not just doing it for nothing. I'm coming back to take You to that place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." You've heard me say this many times. And I've thought it often. And I find great comfort in this, don't you? Jesus Christ is going to answer for me. Jesus Christ is going to answer for me. If I believe on Christ and I end up in hell, that's going to be His fault. His Father's going to hold Him responsible for that. Oh, that gives me great comfort because I know that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. My great shepherd is going to bring all of His sheep around the throne of His heavenly Father and bless His holy name. I'm going to be among them. See His face and worship Him with an unsinning heart. My, so Stephen looks toward heaven. That's where his heart was. That's where he wanted to go before this ever took place. That was his goal. He wanted to be where Jesus Christ was. He wanted to be with Him. That's what happens at death. For the child of God, he just falls asleep in the arms of Jesus Christ. And he awakens in glory to see Him as He is and to be with Him forever. It's as though God Almighty, the Son of God, in this dying hour to this faithful man, gave him a vision as if to say, "Stephen, look where you're going. Look where you're coming, Stephen." Like I told Benji, it was like Stephen told him, "Well, you just go ahead and throw your stones. I'm going somewhere where your stones can't reach me anymore. You won't hurt me. Go ahead and stone." And he fell asleep in Jesus. Let me wrap this up. I found this poem. I remember this poem, read it years ago, and I was able to find it again. This is by Robert Murray McShane. If I'm not mistaken, he died as he was 29 years old, I think. But anyway, concerning this, Stephen fell asleep. McShane wrote this: "When holy Stephen dauntless stood before the Jews who sought his blood, with angel face he looked on high, and wandering through the parted sky, saw Jesus risen from the throne to claim the martyr as his own. Angelic peace that sight bestowed, with holy joy his bosom glowed, and while the murderous stones they hurled, His heaven-wrapped soul sought yonder world. Of rest my spirit, Savior, keep. He cried, he kneeled, he fell asleep. Now this is for you and I, not Steve. Yet still in whatsoever form, death comes to me in midnight storm, whelming my bark or in my nest, gently dismissing me to rest. O grant me in thy word to see a risen Savior beckoning me. Billy, you've dwelt here long enough. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Oh, how soon that might be for every one of us. And as the last word in the Word of God says, even so, that'll be okay. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.